particular focus to praying together, and praying particularly for the sadness that has occurred in our church over the months where we've lost wonderful members of our church. And we wanted to give a bit more time today to pray around that. So when I came to look at this passage that I'd set quite a long while ago, and I thought, ooh, how does this fit in? Warnings to the rich. And I have to be honest, I thought I wouldn't necessarily have chosen this passage when we're focusing on praying for those who have been bereaved and remembering the lives of the members of our church. Now, I would say, of course, it's a very appropriate passage for the economic climate that we're in. I mean, I can imagine that if I was standing on the steps of St. Paul's today and this morning, and I'd got those tents down there in front of me, and I read this passage, I think they'd say, this is God's word for us, for our society, for our country, for the issues about poverty and about wealth. It's a very appropriate passage in that context. And just this past week, I was at a conference in Brighton that's been put on by the Church Urban Fund and Southwark Diocese. And the overall theme of that conference was tackling poverty together, and how we, particularly in the urban churches, have really got issues on our doorsteps that we need to deal with. How do we minister to an area where there is poverty? And there's poverty in all sorts of areas. There can actually be poverty in wealthy areas as well. On the Wednesday morning, we had a communion service early, and then it was breakfast, and then our session didn't start for about another half an hour. So I went for a walk down the beach in Brighton. And it wasn't a bad day, although I didn't go in for a dip. But as I walked along the beach, they'd got these big wheelie bins. And on the wheelie bin, it said, "Do not sleep in here." And I thought, you know what? What a sad reflection it is that for some people, if they want a bit of warmth and a bit of shelter, the place they have to go is a wheelie bin. You know, James, in his word here, God's word, is about the rich and the poor. Now, we might want to say, oh, well, you know, it's their own fault. They shouldn't have taken to drink. They shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have done that. You know what? None of us can say, oh, you know, you shouldn't have done that. We don't know other people's situations. They don't, you know, get up on a morning one day and say, you know what? I think I'm going to take to drink. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose all my friends. And I want to end up sleeping in a bin. It doesn't happen like that. People's circumstances are sometimes very tragic. They're very sad. And sometimes there's not people around to pick them up and walk alongside. That, I believe, is the call of the church, to get alongside. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. That's how he spoke to the church, the Christians. He said, you put your faith into action in caring for the poor. That's a very important message for us. How do we do it? Well, in a small way. It's not a small way, it's a very big way. One way we can actually practically help is through our involvement with a shelter. The shelter for the homeless has started, and other churches are doing it before Christmas. We will start after Christmas. That's a practical way of showing Christian love. There are people who otherwise would be sleeping on the streets or in wheelie bins. They can sleep in our hall because you will be involved in caring. Practical Christianity. Well, That's one very important message that comes from this passage, and it's a challenge to us. As James says, a warning to the rich. Well, how then does it relate to our thinking about the bereavements that we've had to cope with and still do cope with over these past months? I think as I read this, it spoke to me about the transitory nature of life. Those folk who end up on the streets impoverished may not have always been like that. Okay, one day is there, the next day it isn't. James says this: weep and wail over the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted away. Your clothes have been eaten by moths. Your gold and silver are covered with rust. So these things are here today, but gone tomorrow. And it reminds me of what Jesus had to say in Matthew 6. Do not store up riches for yourself here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and robbers break in and steal. Instead, store up riches for yourself in heaven, for your heart will always be where your riches are. You know, there's a very tender and narrow thread between this life and the next. And we need to be prepared and ready. Jesus encourages us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not just talking about what happens when we die. We sometimes make that mistake, don't we, of thinking about the kingdom of heaven or heaven as what happens on that moment when you leave this earth and go to the next. You know, the kingdom of heaven is about God's will being done. That's what kingdom means. I mean, Jesus uses the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. He will use one time, one another. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is where God's will is being worked out in our lives. Don't think about it in terms of duration. And if I'm honest, I struggle a bit when I go down that road, when I think about heaven as sort of going on and 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 on. And I think, well, actually, I'm not sure that's quite what Jesus meant. He is talking about relationship. He is talking about quality of life. Yes, it will go on. It is never ending. But it's about being in relationship with him and indeed with one another. Jesus speaks about heaven in terms of banquet, celebration. And that's why when we are confronted with the sadness of losing our friends, it's actually, in a sense, tempered with a measure of, I don't want to use the word joy, but I will do, because we know that where they have gone is a far better place. It is a celebration. It is a banquet. But it's about being in that relationship with God. And that's something that's got to begin now. The strange thing is that there'll be those folk that will say, oh, well, wait till, you know, don't want anything to do with God now, but I'll be all right when I die. Now, hang on a minute. If it's about relationship, surely we want that relationship to be working now. If I want to be with God in heaven, I want his will, his sovereignty then. Do I not want it now? I'd have thought so. Heaven begins now. We do well to consider this eternal perspective, not least when we're faced with the death of our loved ones. It just, as I said earlier, reminds us of how very thin that thread is that holds us on, that holds on to us, if you like, for this life. We've witnessed that, haven't we, over the months. our loved ones have been with us, our friends, and then they're not. How easily that thread can break. Now, we, as I said earlier, start this season of Advent. Advent is about being ready, preparing ourselves and anticipating our Lord's coming, his return when he comes as judge. Earlier on in James, we read this: "For God will not show mercy when he judges the person who has not been merciful, but mercy triumphs over judgment." We've talked about this a bit in our house group, and one of the difficulties in the church and in the teaching of the church is trying to get to grips with judgment, the last days, what happens when Jesus returns. And you've only got to have a bunch of two Christians together and they will have different opinions on this. Never mind when you get 50 or 100 together. We all of us see it differently. And churches will teach differently. And I'm no great expert in this, I have to be honest. You know, what happens at the second coming is a bit of a muddle in my brain. There's a lot of things that are a muddle in my brain. But that certainly is. I cannot say to you, clear cut, this is what is going to happen. I can say clear cut, be ready for it. Be prepared. And when I was reading through this, I might have said this to you before, but it does bear repeating. When I was reading up on that passage in James 2, one of the commentators, Alec Mattia, said there's actually a lot of different views about judgment and what happens. He said, but there's something I want to leave with you. He put it roughly like this: when we come to be judged, okay, it does talk about being judged by Christ. When we come to be judged, we will be glad to see him because he has opened the gate of glory to us. He has opened up eternity. That's what he has done. That's what he did on the cross. For every single one of us, Jesus opened that door. We can be assured of our salvation. So we will be pleased to see him. And then he put this comment. It's quite a challenging one. Will he be pleased to see us? Or will he say, you know what? I'm a bit sad that you had these privileges, that you knew the gospel, you knew about my love, you knew about mercy and grace, but I didn't see it in you. Now that's quite challenging, isn't it? You know, are we living out the message? Jesus came as light into our world. He calls us to shine with light. Is that what the world sees when it looks at you and me? Does it see the light of Christ shining? I pray that it will. Pray that his presence will be such in us that that light will shine. Let's pray. Lord God, that is a challenge. And I, for one, know that my light doesn't always shine very bright. But Lord, your light does shine brightly. That light has shone through the centuries. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to shine with your light, with mercy and grace and love. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a song.